Let's pray. Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I have sent it, and succeed in the purposes I pray. Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. You would think that for someone who's been preaching week after week for 32 years, I know what I'm doing up here. But I'm not sure I do. I find myself standing up here blathering on for about 15 minutes or so. It's usually less if I've really worked and hold the sermon down. It's usually longer if I don't know what I'm talking about. But I stand up here trying to find a coherent theme, striving for relevance that is actually something you can use in the world, and deal with this primal fear I have of being boring. And so I search for maybe a story, an embellished memory, or a little alliteration, something to keep the interest, and fashion all those elements together into what is called a sermon. Sometimes I'm pleased with the results. Sometimes, giving up in frustration late Saturday night, I'm not even close. But either way, that's what you get come Sunday morning. Two or three times in a row, dishing it out. Each sermon that I do is the same, at least the words should be the same, but those who've had to endure multiple variations say it's always a little different, too. I do all that, and then, poof, it's Monday. Trying to do it all over again. Like I said, you'd think that I know my craft. But sometimes I'm not so sure at all. You see, many times I get the impression that you people don't quite hear what it is I'm saying. How about someone speak to me afterwards in the line or later on during the week? Wow, that sermon really hit me. That was really great. And then go on and on about some point that I made that's going to change their life. I can't even remember the sermon. But that's so cool. Calling those God moments, it's awesome in every single way. But I'm thinking to myself most of the time, I didn't say anything like that. Where'd that come from? And I'll go back and look at the notes, and it's not there. I think that's probably one of the reasons I have a lot of people ask me, can I have a copy of your sermon? And I'll go and I'll photocopy the notes. But only two people have ever asked more than once. Because they'll look at that and say, that's not what I heard, throw it away. So what happened on those occasions? Despite my best or worst efforts, you might say, I wonder, how did anybody hear that point come out? Well, I don't know. But I'm convinced that the fault is not on their part, but mine. And the only explanation that comes to my mind is that sometimes God takes over. That there's a difference between what comes from here and what comes out there, and that is just awesome. Makes it better. So I just shut up, nod, and marvel. Then maybe the prayer I say at the beginning of each sermon is actually coming true sometimes. This morning's gospel, the baptism of Jesus comes across as one that's different from all the other baptisms John ever did. Because the Holy Spirit takes over. Taking it out of the hands of John and placing it squarely in the hands of God. And so the heavens open up, a dove descends, a voice cries out, and Jesus' unique identity is made manifest to everyone around. I sometimes try to imagine how that day must have been for John. It starts off with just another gathering at the river. John's baptizing people. Literally crowds are coming way out in the desert. He's washing them up and getting them ready for the Messiah, transforming what was an out-of-the-ordinary Jewish ritual usually reserved for heinous sinners that were caught or converts to Judaism, transforming that water thing into something that everyone needs to do in preparation for their Savior. The Messiah is coming, he proclaims, someday, sometime, soon. And people from all around gather around. They're filled with expectation and excitement. So, of course, the question has to come up. Are you the Messiah? No, John says. No, no, no. I didn't say he was here. He said he was coming. I'm not even worthy to unlace his sandals. I'll wash you up, but he's going to burn you up in a spiritual, clarifying sort of way. In a sense, what happened to John that day when Jesus came is like those occasions I'm talking about with my sermons. A human being starts off doing something, and God finishes it. You see, there's a big difference between talking about God and God being revealed. Between expecting the Messiah someday and coming face to face with him. So I picture John that day and all the days before, waist deep in that rather pathetic excuse for a river called the Jordan, torn between this dynamic sense of his calling and doing what God said he should do, and the impression that he's just merely the latest popular religious fad. That all these broods of vipers that keep showing up just because it's the chic in thing to do, it becomes routine. Next, he shouts, and another man wades deep in the water. He's dipped beneath the river surface. He's lifted up again. Next, wade, dip, lift. Next, wade, dip, lift. Next, wade, dip, lift. All day long. Then next, and Matthew does not tell us how John knew. How he recognized Jesus for who he was at that very moment. Because all those cool heaven-sent signs, they come afterwards. But somehow he sees right away that Jesus is different, that Jesus is the one he's been talking about. And he stops what he's doing and says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, no, John. Let's do it my way. To fulfill all righteousness. That's when God takes over. And wade, dip, lift is transformed into heavens ripped open, dove, spirit, voice. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And I picture John going, whoa, I didn't see that coming. But he should have seen it coming, and we should see it coming. Because it's God taking over. When God takes over, miracles happen. Big miracles, small miracles, life-changing miracles, temporary fleeting miracles, things that we don't call miracles at all, but they do something to us. I gotta admit that I've done hundreds of baptisms in my career. Not once have I ever heard any booming voice from heaven. And the closest thing I ever saw to a dove descending was a low-flying seagull. I did a baptism on the quarterdeck of the destroyer once. But I know that God is well pleased with every beloved son or daughter so made his own. And that once baptized, God takes over that life. We want him to. We expect him to. For everyone, young and old alike. Even babies. And especially babies. Because babies have something on us that we don't. Babies bring nothing to the table. And if they know anything, they know that. They just demand it and they get it. They are completely and utterly dependent on God. And we are too. We just forget it. We grow up and we think we're self-sufficient and we do things on our own. And we lose this trust that God takes over. For God to take over our lives is really nothing short of a miracle. And he promises to do that with us every single day. You know, every now and then someone will come up to me and go, Pastor, I have to get my daughter or my grandson baptized. I've got to get it done. done. It's just the opposite. You're getting something started. It's being under new management, the same yet new and reborn. It's God taking over. And we have a biblical promise to that. That he who has begun this good work in us will bring it to completion the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the rub. You'd think that letting God take over, that should be pretty easy. All I have to do is sit there and let him, right? And yet, if that's so, why is it that we're always so reluctant to let him do that very thing? I mean, I can only speak for myself. But I wonder sometimes, why is it I first think that you're wrong if you don't get what I'm saying out of my sermon? Why do I lay awake at 3 a.m. so often fretting about things that are completely beyond my control? Why am I skeptical? As if things have to make sense somehow, have a logical answer. Why do I think that everything's up to me to start or to complete or make some sort of coherency out of it? Why don't I trust more? Why don't I have more faith? Why can't I just be satisfied and content with my best efforts? You ever feel that way? Is it just willfulness? Is it just self-absorption? Is it just independence or sin? Is it the feeling that we do have to do it all ourselves? That the only person we can rely on is me? Or that we don't want to bother God? Or that if we do bother God, we're afraid he might not respond? I keep coming back to Jesus' enigmatic response to John. Let's do it my way to fulfill all righteousness. I mean, what does that mean? It means to make it work, to make it right, to make things perfect, aligned with the way God wants it to be. So it's not so much our just sitting back and letting God do what we can't do, but it's more actively following his guidance. Even when it seems weird or counterintuitive or maybe not in our own best interests. It means living in faith and hope and trusting him to work in us and even work miracles. Back to sermons. As a rule of thumb, those who teach homiletics, the preaching art, will say that for every 1 minute of preaching time, you should spend 1 hour at least in preparation time. And I don't know about that, but I do know some weeks around here are a lot busier than others. And I will come to a Saturday night with my sermon prepared by Thursday morning. I'm woefully short, and there's not enough time to do anything about it. I tried to squeeze it in, but there wasn't enough hours in the week, and I get mad. God, come on, give me more time. But that's not the question. Now I'm old enough. And when I'm that kind of inadequately prepared, through not my own fault, I trust in him to connect the dots, to cross the T's, to dot the I's. In fact, in those times, I will just stop, say a prayer, and then come out Sunday morning and preach whatever I got. And I know it's going to be effective because I'm deliberately passing the baton off to God. And if someone asks me about what I said, I don't even bother with the notes because they ain't going to be in there. Because God takes over. And God turns my feeble efforts into something closer to divine. You see, it is a blessed, wonderful, humbling thing God takes over. And I keep praying that he does that, not just with the baptism and occasional sermon, but with every facet of my life. And I pray he does that with you too. Transforming your lives, finishing what you start to fulfill all righteousness and to make miracles happen right before your eyes. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.